Okay, new car caviar, four-star daydream. Think I'll buy me a football team like the Steelers. Huh? I don't want you to feel like you were fooled at all by what this is about. So I want to be right up front. So I hope you appreciate my honesty. This series is about money. Money. I didn't try to couch it as a part of something else, and let's call it stewardship, and let's talk about your time, and let's talk about your spiritual gifts, and then try to slip a couple in on money. I'm just going to hit it head on. It's about money. Tell your friends. Turn to the person next to you. It's about money. It's about money. For 3 weeks, it's going to be about money. It's about money. But I hope, and I think, by the time I finish this today, I think you'll still want to come back. I think you will still want to come back. Because there's a reason it's all about money. And let me tell you right up front what the reason is not. The reason it's all about money for the next 3 weeks is not because we're in big trouble at Grace Fellowship. We are in big trouble. One person's in big trouble. Me. The lead goose. The under shepherd. Because I'm going to get a pastor report card in every area. And God has convicted me that yours truly here for the sake of his own fanny has not talked about money for 10 years. And I found a clever way to say how great that was. To say, God's blessed us, the offerings at this church. I've been here for 10 years now. I came in fall 1995. My first day on the job was first Sunday in 1996, January 1st. For 10 years I've been here, and I have not done a series on money. I have not talked about giving. I've not talked about treasure, principle, or anything like that. And our offerings, and by the way, hopefully you've noticed this, we don't pass the offering plate. And notice, we don't ever say, don't forget to put your tithes and offerings in the box back there. We say nothing about it. And for 10 years, the offerings have exceeded our expenses and our budget every year for 10 years. Yes. That's worthy of giving God thanks and praise. And that says that there's a whole bunch of you that understand what I'm about to teach in these 3 weeks. But I don't think you're going to mind hearing it. You think about it. Why do I preach on marriage? I've been here 10 years and I've done 3 marriage series. Does every single person in this room in our church have a stinking awful marriage? Did all of you just check out on me saying, hey, our marriage is okay. I don't want to hear this. No. There are people struggling in marriages, and even people who are doing well are encouraged to hear the biblical principles taught again. And you want the younger kids who are coming along and young couples and singles to hear it before they get in a mess. So I teach on marriage on a regular basis because life is so made up of relationships and marriage. And it's one of the biggest things we do and one of the hardest things we do. I've been here 10 years and I've taught 2 series on parenting. Why? Because every single person has kids running around like missiles out of control? No, some do. But not everybody. But even the ones that are doing well and working hard appreciate hearing the biblical principles taught again. And I've done it. But in the area of giving, I've been guilty of saying, we don't need to address that. I don't need to talk about that. The giving's good. So why teach on that? Well, why teach on that is for all those that perhaps, and see, I don't know who gives and who doesn't. What if in this room, 20% or 30% of the people are doing all that good giving? And there's a whole bunch of people that I'm failing as a pastor by not teaching you so that not because we need it so badly, not because we're hurting, but because you're missing out on the blessing. You're the one that your life is different, and it's different in a bad way because you don't understand this principle of giving and what God's word teaches us about. So basically, this is my public coming out and repentance on this issue. I'm repenting. And by God's grace, I'm committed to teach you because I've always said it, and always wanted to be this kind of pastor. We will teach you here at Grace Fellowship everything the Bible has to say about every area of life, even if it's not popular. And you know what? Come up to me and tell me if you can think of another area. I can't think of another area that I have avoided. I charged right on into the book of Romans, and when we got to chapter 9, I didn't do the soft shoe shuffle around it. I preached 6 messages on election. Romans chapter 9. And some people said, Pastor Brad, don't you know that'll split churches? That's how churches split. We taught right on through it, and here we are. By God's grace, we survived. I still don't back away, and I still teach that homosexuality is a sin, that adultery is a sin, that sleeping with your girlfriend's a sin. I haven't backed off on teaching that God still calls us to be disciplining and spanking our children, even in a culture that cries out against that and calls it abuse. But in this area, I have been guilty, I admit, of not speaking to it in an effort to not offend. I don't want to offend. It's such a sensitive issue. I don't want to fall into the stereotype that people already think, church is always talking about money. Church is always talking about money. And if you are here and you are a first-time guest, I want you to know I've been here 10 years, and this is the first series on money or giving that I've done. So please don't say, oh, here we go. The church is always. You know what that says to me? If you're a first-time visitor or just recent, God wanted you to hear this. Doesn't mean you're a bad giver. God wanted you to hear this. It's a divine appointment. Don't think, ay, ay, ay. I mean, you could have come 10 years ago. Wish you had. But you're here now, and God has a divine appointment and wanted you to hear this. So I am repenting. I want to teach what the Bible says in every area. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 3, God's word tells us he's given us his word. And in his word, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Folks, a whole bunch of life is made up with handling money, spending money, saving money, using money. It should come as no surprise to us then that the Bible has a whole lot to say about money. Biblical principles and commands on how to use your money in a God-glorifying way. I want us to look to God's word to find answers in this area. As I repent. Did you know that 16 out of 38 of Christ's parables, 16 of the 38 parables that he taught had to do with money? 16 of 38 has to do with money. Did you know that more is said in the New Testament about money giving than about heaven and hell combined? Now see, at the beginning of this year, if you've got email and you're on our church email list, and I'd love for you to be, because lots of times I send things out to try to get you excited about what's coming up next. If you're on the list, you remember at the beginning of the year, I sent out an email saying, here's what I'm going to be preaching this year. Here's the series I'm going to be doing. I'm going to do prayer. I'm going to do giving. I'm going to do heaven. I'm going to do grace. This is not to complain, but it's worth noting. I didn't get a single email back from anybody saying, oh, I'm so excited about that giving series. Oh, I'm so glad you're doing that. Oh, can't hardly wait. Losing sleep already. I got gobs of emails back on the Heaven series. Oh, Pastor Brad, I am so excited about the Heaven series. Oh, I want to hear that. I am so excited. Oh, when are you doing that? And I'm starting that Easter Sunday. But guess what? The Bible says more about money and giving than heaven and hell combined. And did you know that 5 times more is said in the Bible about money than prayer? I just finished a prayer series, 6 or 7 or 8 messages on prayer. And you know, I hope you sense from me even more now, I have a passion for prayer. I want to be a praying man. I want you to be a praying church. I want us to be a house of prayer. I want us to have a passion for prayer. I want us to depend on God and have a sense of calling on his throne of grace and seeing him move in our midst in a mighty way. Without prayer, nothing significant, eternal, or lasting is going to be done. But there are about 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. There's over 2,000 verses in the Bible on giving, money, possessions. The word believe is used 272 times in the Bible. Love is used 714 times. You see the word pray 371 times, but you see the word give 2,162 times in the Bible. So, unashamedly, I am going to be like Jesus for the next 3 weeks and talk about money. Talk about money. But in case you're getting a little nervous now, squirming in your seat, thinking, hey, yeah, 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 let me put your mind at ease. I'm not going to talk a lot about your money. I'm not going to talk a lot about my money. Feel better? Take a... I'm just going to talk a lot about God's money. Some of you saw that coming. Some of you are surprised. And help me out. If we're going to talk about God's money for 3 weeks, let's just get things squared away. Where is God's money? It's in my pocket. It's in your pocket. It's in my checking savings account. It's in your checking savings account. It's in my investments. It's in your investments. It's parked in my driveway, your driveway. God's money, folks, is spread out all over this room. So every single one of us is a trustee, a steward, a manager. And we're handling God's money. See, every single dollar to your name belongs to God. That's a principle that I want you to get right at the start of this series. Every single dollar to your name belongs to God. Now, we're going to talk about the tithe later in this series. And if you grew up in the church, then you know something about, I'm supposed to give back 10% to God. Here's the danger with teaching on tithe. I'm not saying you shouldn't, but here's a danger. If you falsely settle into a mentality that 10% of everything I make is God's, and I better make sure I'm doing what God wants me to do with that 10%. Let me broaden the picture for you. Every single penny you have belongs to God. I'm not going to just give an account for the 10% of everything I made during my lifetime. I'm going to give an account for 100% of everything I made. He cares as much about the 90 as the 10. It's not like once I've given the 10%, I can do whatever I want with the 90. That's mine. Don't dare tell me anything about that, God. I'm going to give an account for all of it. I'm a manager. I'm a steward. I'm a trustee. You're a manager, a steward, a trustee of God's money. And we're going to give an answer for all of it. Not just the tithe, not just the free will offerings, all of it, because it's all His. You're managing someone else's money. You're spending someone else's money. You're using someone else's money. And that someone else is God. God. See, God is the one that enables any of us to make any money. God is the one that enables any of us to make any money. It all comes from His hand. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 and 12. If you're in Joshua's men, or you've been in Joshua's men, I should see your lips moving, men. This is the verse we memorize. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Here it's coming. Both riches and honor belong to you. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Both riches and honor come from you. Come from you. Come. See, we need to get out of this mindset. I worked real hard. I went to college. I sacrificed. I worked a part-time job at night. I struggled to get that degree. I built that business. I made those sales calls. I'm on the phone late. I've been traveling. I've been working. I've been sacrificing. And these are skills that I have and a job that I've done, and it's money I've made, and no one's going to tell me what to do with my money. That has got to change, folks. And I'm not here to tell you, I'm the one to tell you what to do with it. I'm just here to speak for God to all of us and go to God's word and say, what does He say about that? God could take that gift away from you like that. That ability to create, that ability to come up with one more marketing idea that they're paying you to do. God could just dry it up like that. You could be sitting there with a blank piece of paper in front of you and think, what is wrong? I just can't do it like I used to. God could just take it like that. That ability you have to assess, and whatever it is, if you're a systems analyst, if you're an engineer, if you're an artist, if you're a construction worker, if you're a salesman, if you're a small business owner, God enables us to make any money. It's all His. We're stewards, trustees, managers of God's money. Psalm chapter 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. All that is in it. That includes money. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. This is a great verse that I bet some of you have never seen before. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Guess what happens when we start to produce some wealth? We start to forget God. We think it's us doing this. It's us moving up the ladder in the company, or it's us expanding business opportunities. Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So folks, it's really a question of management. You're a fund manager. Right here in Northern Kentucky, we happen to be located close to one of the biggest fund companies in the nation, Fidelity. Some of you perhaps work there. Huge, huge company. Vast amounts of dollars rolling in there. And if you open up their magazines and their portfolios and their quarterly reports that go out, you'll see all kinds of names associated with funds. This lady is over such and such fund, worldwide fund, blah, blah fund. This man's over this fund. Listen, there's no confusion going on in the hill there in Taylor Mill at Fidelity over whose money that is. That manager, that's not their money.
Now, we're paying them, and Fidelity's paying them, and they're getting a small percentage to handle it well and to make sure that it makes more money. But there's millions of dollars rolling into that hill and into the hands of those people, at least on paper, that's not their money. They're a manager, a fund manager. And we would do well to get that mentality. Think of yourself as a fund manager, and you're managing the resources of God Almighty, the God of the universe that we just sung about, creator, maker of all things. He is allocating a portion of all that is his into your hands and lap each year, and you're going to give an account for it. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's his, and he is allocating it in your direction for you to use according to his word for his glory. We're going to get, just like I'm going to get a pastor report card, you're going to get a money report card. I'm going to get a money report card. I'm going to stand before him. Imagine what the sum total is going to be, regardless of what your vocation is, regardless of how much you think you're not paid what you ought to be paid. At the end of your life, it would be shocking to see every dollar that you ever earned if you got the sum total. And to think this morning, it's a little sobering to think, and I'm going to give an account for every dollar that I ever made. Because it's his. I'm simply his trustee. I'm his steward. I'm his fund manager. So the question really this morning is, where are you investing God's money? The money he's entrusted to you, all 100% of it, where's it going? What are you doing with God's money? How much are you keeping and how much are you giving away? How much are you consuming and how much are you investing into God's kingdom? In the next 3 weeks, I want to give you some reasons to stop consuming so much of what God's giving you and start giving more of it away to other people and places outside of yourself, starting locally with your local church and expanding globally, bigger and bigger. I want to give you some reasons to stop consuming so much of what God is giving us and start giving more of it away to other people and places outside of ourselves. Now, the outline, the sermon outline this morning, we're going to get over the first point. So just rest easy. My wife tells me I should always say that. If I'm not doing the whole outline, tell them. At least she says she can't listen, knowing, gosh, she's not going to get through all this. We're doing the first point. First point's all we're doing today. Everyone breathe easy. So first reason that you should stop consuming so much and start giving more away, reason number one, here it is. Your giving actually redirects your heart. Your giving actually redirects your heart. That's the first reason you should stop consuming so much and start giving it away. Listen, some of the heart troubles that we have, some of the heart troubles that you brought in here with you could actually be solved by redirecting some of your money. Because there's a money-heart connection that you see that runs throughout the Bible. There's a money-heart connection that you see that runs throughout the Bible. The money trail can be traced back to the heart every time. Listen to this. The direction your money's going now, the direction your money is going right now, is the direction your heart will be pointed soon. The direction your money is going right now is the direction your heart will be pointed soon. You want to know where your heart's going to be pretty soon? You want to know what you're going to have a passion? When I say heart, I'm talking about what fires you up. What gets you jazzed? What gets the heart beating faster? What gets the imaginative, you know, juices going? What really pumps you up? You want to know where your heart's going to be next? Show me your checkbook. You want to know where your next passion is going to lie? What's going to be the thing that you're into? Show me your Visa statement, your American Express, your MasterCard, your Discover card. Gives a whole new meaning to the Discover card. When that monthly statement comes, you're not just discovering what you spent. Guess what? You're discovering where your heart's going to be. Just tick off that list and look down through there. Where your money goes, money precedes passion. Money precedes passion. You don't believe me? Someone after the first service came up to me and gave me a great illustration. Money precedes passion. This person said they were living in New York State at the time, working for a large company, and had a couple of clients that he was working with that were in the racetrack, horse racetrack industry. So he was there spending time with them, doing what they do, watching this event. and was taken back by the passion and just the hype and the hysteria of people watching eight horses run around a track in a circle, just screaming and yelling and going nuts, intelligent, well-educated people. He turned to someone and said, "I can't believe the hype and the passion and the zeal and enthusiasm." The person said to him, "See that window up there? Go back up there, go to that window, pick any horse you want, and put $2 on him, and you'll be just like them." Money precedes passion. Then you care. Then you scream when Snowflake begins to pull ahead. Then you jump out of your seat when Snowflake begins to lag. You're like, "No, Snowflake, go, baby, go. Smack him, smack him, smack him. My $2 is tied up with Snowflake." Passion, passion, money precedes passion. Money precedes passion. Your heart always follows your money. Listen, I have to admit that I haven't always thought this way. I haven't always even talked this way, that your money redirects your heart. I've actually thought and talked the other way. We're a church that talks about it's all about the heart, and Scripture says it's all with the heart. Start with the heart. As your heart goes, you know, Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We just finished an 11-week series on the heart, but let me give you an insight. Here's a principle that needs to be added to that regarding money. I used to think, oh man, and I would say it, and I've kind of operated that way here. If God gets a hold of a man or woman's heart, their heart gets captured by God, the giving will follow automatically. I don't need to talk about giving. I don't need to mention that. I don't need to teach on that. I don't need to preach on that. And sometimes that does happen. You know, we don't live in a world, and the Bible isn't presented to us in such a way that everything's just hard and fast, black and white. It always. And I thought, so let's not talk about money. Let's just talk about the heart. God's after the heart anyway. That's what he's after. That's what we're going to go for. But guess what? When I look at Scripture, when I go back to Scripture now, Jesus talked about the heart a lot. Matthew 15:19, "For out of the heart proceed immoralities, adulteries, theft, murder." But then Jesus went on and talked about money even more. Why? I mean, Jesus wasn't some televangelist with his hair swept back trying to build a big, you know, with 1-800 number scrolling across the bottom of his screen every time he preached. He wasn't riding around in the best chariot, best robe, trying to build a summer home off in the shores of the Red Sea. Why do you talk about money so much? Because, yes, God is after the heart. Yes, Jesus wanted the heart. And guess what? We can't see the heart. We can't get a hold of the heart. We can't get our hands around the heart. But money shows you where the heart is. So he talked a lot about something you can see. But he's after something you can't see. Does that make sense? Just because he talked more about money than anything else doesn't mean he's into money more than anything else. He's into the heart, and we're into the heart, and that's not going to change here. But guess what? One way that God uses to expose our hearts and to reveal our hearts, one of the leading indicators of where our heart is money. 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 So that's why some of you say, "Get away. You don't want anyone talking to you about money, getting close to your money, because see, that's where your heart is. That's your passion. That's your..." Jesus understood that. You think about the rich young ruler that came to him by night and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to be saved?" And here we are as a church that promotes and believes that you're saved by grace. And we believe that. We think Jesus taught that. We think the cross is all about that. But Jesus looked at that rich young ruler and said to him, "What? Well, just believe in me and put your trust in me and you'll be saved." What did he say to the rich young ruler? "Go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me." Well, that's work salvation. You got to do that? You got to work your way to get saved? No. Salvation's by grace alone through faith in Christ. But guess what? The God of the universe and his Son Jesus Christ can see and knows what's standing in the way of you putting your faith in Christ. What are you trusting in more than Jesus? And that young man was trusting in, living for, depending on, and hoping in his riches. And Jesus said, "Until that's out of the way, you'll never trust me. You'll never believe in me." He talked about money to get to the heart. He talked about money to expose the heart. He talked about money to reveal where someone truly was. And he hasn't changed. Hasn't changed. See, here's the problem with the way I've been thinking. You know, just if someone gets their heart gets captured by God, the money will follow. The wallet will come automatically. And you see it in the, you see it in other realms of life where it makes sense. You think, yeah, that sounds right. I'm told that many times track coaches with their pole vaulters will say to them to inspire them, son or young lady, just throw your heart over the pole and the rest of you will follow. And you think, that's cool, that'll preach. If I thought it was biblical now, I'd be preaching that. I'd use that as an illustration. Very inspirational. It's like a made-for-movie moment. I could see Denzel Washington say that. I think, yeah, that sounds right. Just throw your heart over. The problem with it, one big problem, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus said. You don't believe me? Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Jesus doesn't say, just throw your heart on over into heaven. Get your heart on over into kingdom stuff. Get your heart into ministry, into the local church, into missions, and your money will follow. Jesus doesn't use the pole vault illustration. Jesus turns that thing on its head and says the exact opposite. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves cannot break through and steal. And here it is, the principle turned upside down on his head. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus actually says, throw some more of your treasure on over into kingdom business. Throw some more of your treasure, your hard-earned money, that stuff that you think is yours, throw some more of that on over into kingdom business and your heart will follow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Money precedes passion. Money precedes passion. So here's the deal. In other words, money is a passion pointer. Money is a compass. Money is what aims my heart in any given direction. You want to have a passion for something? Start putting your money there. What do you want to wake up thinking about? What do you want to wake up thinking about, excited about? Put some of your money there. What do you want to fall asleep thinking about, mulling over? Put some of your money there. What do you want to find your mind drifting to whenever you have a spare moment, building big dreams and thinking about and contemplating and making plans? Put some of your money with it. Folks, it's a principle that we all understand, but for some reason we don't apply it in the spiritual realm. You draw up some house plans. You start meeting with an architect. You start that process of building a home. I guarantee you, you know what I'm talking about. You wake up thinking about it. You fall asleep thinking about it. In your spare moments, you rehash it in your mind. Now, don't hear me saying it's a big, bad, gnarly sin to build a home. But I want you to see the principle. Where you put your money, your heart, your passion, your thoughts, your interests, they follow. They follow. Your heart follows your money. Money precedes passion. Randy Alcorn says in his excellent book, The Treasure Principle, fantastic book. I'm making this the book of the month during this series. He says this, by telling us that our hearts follow our treasure, Jesus is saying, show me your checkbook, show me your Visa statement and your receipts, and I'll show you where your heart is. Suppose you buy shares of General Motors. What happens? Well, you suddenly develop interest in General Motors. You check the financial pages. You see a magazine article about GM, and you read every word. Even though a month ago, you would have just passed right over that entire article. As surely as the compass needle follows north, your heart will follow your treasure. Money leads, hearts follow. Money leads, hearts follow. I've heard people say, oh, I want to have more of a heart for missions. I want God to give me more of a heart for missions. And I always respond, Jesus tells you exactly how to get it. Put your money in missions. Put your money in your local church. Put your money in ministering to the poor, and your heart will follow. Do you wish you cared more about eternal things? Then reallocate some of your money, maybe most of your money, from temporal things to eternal things, watch what happens. And this guy's not just writing out of the ivory tower. Here's a fellow, he was a local pastor, pastor of a church, and he was sued to the extent that they said, we're going to have garnishments on your wages for the rest of your life. So he sold everything that he has. He owns nothing now. He owns nothing. He's got many books that are bestsellers. Every book, all the money that's sold is given away. Given away. He knows what he's talking about when he writes about treasure principle and giving. He says, watch what happens. Listen, some of you have so little invested in eternal things. That's why you have such little passion and interest in eternal things. Some of you have so little invested. I hate to say it. I don't know who you are. I'm not privy to the giving. So I don't know who gives and who doesn't. But I would, if I was a betting man, I would bet the same ones we can't get to keep the nursery or teach a Sunday school or get involved at all here are the same ones that give zero, squat, diddly, nada, zilch. You don't care whether the kids are kept or not because you don't have anything invested here. You don't have anything invested here. Maybe most of your money from temporal things to eternal things. Reallocate, he says, and watch what happens. See, for the very first time in my life, I actually have a nice car. What I would call a nice car. Some of you might say, a 2001 Toyota Corolla. Yeah, baby. I mean, is that sporty or what? Yeah, with electric windows. My first electric window car. Yeah, goodbye cranks. Huh? AC, baby. Air conditioning that works. And a CD player. Oh! Yeah, bought it on eBay. But I tell you what's happened. See? Because finally, it actually still smells new. That's my first experience. I know it's 4 or 5 years old, but that's new to me. It smells new. It doesn't have 12 years of filth crammed into the floorboard. It smells new. First experience with that. But here's what's happened. Now, like it or not, I don't want snotty-nosed Kleenexes all wadded up in the handle area of the door. I don't want sticky sucker sticks all left in the carpet. I don't want stuff melting in the back window area. I don't want McDonald's bags trampled in the floorboard. I don't want stuff, and most of all, I don't want scratches or dents on the surface. Nobody else leaping on the hood of my car as I pull in the driveway. Hey, Daddy! Just launching on it. You know, before, I didn't care. Launch onto it, buddy. It doesn't matter. It's a heap. Now, all of a sudden, my child, who I fathered, that I love dearly, I don't want him launching onto my Corolla. You know? It's like, get off the car. That's how the surface gets to you. I'm rolling down. Well, now I'm, get off the car, buddy. That's how the surface gets stretched. Get off. And he has this look on his face like, we always play this game. Not anymore, we don't. Well, this is a new game. It's called Stay Away from the Car. That's the new game. You know? Why? I'll tell you why. Because I saved for 4 years. I saved $8,000 cash, mundo, boom, to put on that car. I've made an investment, and like it or not, I'm protecting that. My passion's there. I have an interest there. Listen, it's no different. One of the reasons that I have a passion about Grace Fellowship Church, not only should I have a passion because, well, I am the pastor. That's a factor. It is. And I do love you dearly. That's a factor. But you know what another factor is? For 10 years now, Vicki and I have been investing thousands of the dollars that God sends our way into this local church ministry. I have a passion for Grace Fellowship Church because I have an investment in Grace Fellowship Church. I have a passion for missions because I've been taking a chunk of the money that God sends our way and putting it in missions. So I'm passionate about these areas. Money precedes passion. Money precedes, your money will redirect your heart. That's a principle that Jesus teaches. Now I'm going to step on some toes a little bit. Again, I have no names. I have, you know, nobody comes to mind right now. But I want you to understand, one of the biggest reasons some of you are not more passionate about doing ministry here, not more passionate about getting involved, serving, getting equipped, getting trained, giving, spending your lives. It's very hard to begin to spend your life and pour out your life into a place where you've given very little or none of your money. Jesus says, money precedes passion. There's about 360 family units, giving units, that call Grace Fellowship home. They would say, that's my church. Out in the community as they meet people in the mall, and they say, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to Grace Fellowship. By your own admission, you say, Grace Fellowship is my church. You've indicated on some piece of paper at some point along the way in the history of our church, I'm a regular attender. Count me as a person at Grace Fellowship Church. Of those 360 family units, and so a unit might be a single person, might be a husband and wife, no kids. It might be a husband and wife and a bunch of kids. Of those 360 giving units, 160 of them, of the 360, 160, that's a lot. 160 give less than $24 a week to Grace Fellowship. That's the average. That means a whole bunch of those 160s in that group give nothing. Zero. Nada. Zilch. Nothing. The heat's blowing on your head just like everybody else's. Air conditioning's wafting by you like everybody else. But you're giving nothing. Zero. I'm preaching my heart out for you just like everybody else. You say, oh, I like the preaching. I like the worship. This stuff costs money. Hello, you think conga drums just grow on a tree? You think a trap set just hanging on a tree somewhere? Costs money. I cost money. Huh? You think I'm going to preach like this for free? Huh? I mean, let's just be honest. Like it or not, ministry takes money. It costs money to pump AC in so that people could actually be comfortable while they listen to the preaching and teaching. It costs money to give away tons of, but we give away so much more than we sell in our resources in counseling. It costs money to put missionaries. The Richmonds are trying, hello, there they are. Richmonds are trying to get the mission field. Folks, they need to raise $90,000 a year. Not so they can drive one of those cars you saw on the screen earlier. That's going to put them in some tiny little place. It costs money to send missionaries. It costs money to do ministry. And some of you, the reason that you don't have much passion for ministry or missions or God's kingdom is because you have invested so little, so little. And listen, I want to say a word to singles. I have nobody in mind either. But I get the sense a little bit that singles almost are on hold in this area of giving. I'm just single. Hey, whatever you're making, give. It's almost like, well, until I'm a real person, a big person, I'm married and have a family, I shouldn't have to give. Are you sucking in cold air while you're sitting here? Are you listening to the sermon? Give. Give. Do you want to see missionaries on the field? Do you care about the gospel going forth? Give. Don't just ride the gravy train thinking, hey, I guess other people with big bucks will do this. When I was making $11,500, let me tell a real sad story. And I walked 5 miles uphill both ways to work. No. With barbed wire wrapped around my feet so I could get a grip in the snow. Yeah. No. When I was making $11,500 as the youth worship pastor at the church in South Carolina, I tithed. I gave $1,550, whatever. I'm not good with math. I probably gave more than I should have. I'm not good with math. I tithed off of that, plus gave $500 to the building program they were in, plus gave $50 or $100 every time there was a missions offering. Some of you need to get out of the mentality of, well, someone else should be doing this. We're really strapped. And we were strapped, folks. We were living in a trailer with a 1972 green Buick Skylark going, wah, 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 wah. You know, we couldn't take trips to even see the grandparents because we broke down every stinking time. And that was before cell phones. That's when you just stood there and looked dumb, hoping someone would help you, hoping they wouldn't rape you and your family when they stopped, you know. We're like middle of nowhere here. And we could have said, oh, we can't give. God wouldn't expect us to give. Yes, he does. And it was our joy to give, not begrudgingly. I'm convinced because we gave, that's why he kept the green Skylark going as much as it did. Imagine what would have been happening if we hadn't been giving. Upside down continually, I'm sure. And God provided for us, and we were giving. Every time we gave, we were saying, God, we recognize it's all yours anyway. And we trust you that you're the one taking care of us. Not God enabled us to do more with the 9,800 that we had left than we could have ever done by keeping the whole 11,500 to ourselves. saying, these are really tough times, God. Surely God doesn't expect us to give. I'll tell you another thing I did. I told my parents and my twin brother and everyone I knew not to send me their tithe while I was in Bible college. I disagree with that. I had students whose parents, friends whose parents were taking their tithe and sending it to their child who's going to Bible college, saying, well, that's kind of a God thing. The tithe ought to go to the local church. And if you want to help your son go to Bible college or somebody you know, that's your opportunity to stretch and sacrifice even more and say, what could I cut out of my fun money, or what could I cut out of vacation, or what could I cut out of somewhere else to also do that? But not to take that and say, well, that's what we're going to do with that. Money precedes passion. Money precedes passion. You might be sitting here thinking, well, Brad, some of these people giving $24 or less a week to Grace, they might, you don't know, they might be giving thousands of dollars to missions and to feed the hungry. They might. But you know what I found? I'm trying not to snort. In most cases, not. If you can't even give to the local ministry that you can see what's going on, what are the chances that you're shipping out loads and thousands of dollars off to people you don't even know, that you haven't seen? I found that passion starts locally and grows globally. Starts locally and grows globally. Yes, God wants us to give locally to where you're being fed and where you've been equipped and where you're being trained. And our desire is not to consume it all. I hope you've heard me as I've been saying, our desire is not to consume all that you put in those offering boxes back there. And we do not. For every dollar you put in the offering box, we take 20% of it. 20 cents on every dollar goes outside of Grace Fellowship Church. Goes to missions, goes to ministries, home ministries, goes to furthering the gospel outside of Grace Fellowship. And my desire is I'd like to see that continue to increase. I'd like to see us get to the point where a third, 33% of all the offerings you give would be going to missions and ministries outside of here. So when you give, even here, you don't have to be concerned, well, they're just consuming it all upon themselves, just using it all here. No, we want to model for you, and I want to lead as the pastor in showing you it's all about seeing how much we can pass on, pass on, pass on. See, God's looking for stewards that he knows, if I put it in their lap, if I put it in his account, if I give him that pay increase, if I give him that bonus, it's not going to all stay with him. When God sees that you're the kind of person that whatever he gives you stays right there with you, me, my, mine, he'll just say to you, fine, I'll let you try to make it on what you can make. When God sees that you're a channel and it's just a matter, everything he gives you, so much of it gets dispersed abroad, he gives more. He gives more. He gives more. Money precedes passion. You want to get more excited about what God's doing locally and globally? Start putting your money there. If you're ever sitting here sometimes and thinking, what is wrong with me when I hear about New Hope Center and Crisis Pregnancy Center, when I hear about the Areopagus Center in Romania and trying to reach the professors at University of Timisoara, when trying to reach AIDS students and train them in the computer, when I hear about the colleges translating the Bible in Papua New Guinea and trying to put it in the language of someone who has it not in their heart language, I just don't get very moved. What's wrong with me, Pastor Brad? Can you give me a book about getting passion? You know what? Let me tell you this. Start putting your money there, and you'll have more passion there. You start giving money to the New Hope Center, Crisis Pregnancy Center, trying to help unwed mothers, and our biblical counselors there, and Pam Glenn leading the way there as one of the workers there. You'll start to have a passion. You'll read the emails as they come out. When you get a letter from New Hope, you'll find yourself reading it. You'll find yourself praying for Pam and Sherry and all the other workers there. You will care because you've got an investment. If you want more of a passion for lost teenagers in our public and junior high schools in America that are struggling, that are so confused, that are so disillusioned and need hope and need help and need Christ, and you can't even muster up the strength to write it in your prayer journal and pray for Young Life, let me give you a secret. Start giving money to Young Life. Sponsor one student to go to youth camp this summer. Two, three, maybe some of you listen. I know in a group this size, in a church this size, there's some of you, you're struggling to even make ends meet. But there's some of you, God has blessed you incredibly. God is sending financial resources your way, and it's not just for you to consume it on yourself. Some of you could easily sponsor 2, 3, 4 students to Young Life Camp this summer. You start putting money there, and I guarantee you, You'll be praying for Rick Shear, the director of Young Life. You'll be wanting to know what the dates are for camp so you can pray while they're at camp. You'll be concerned about the equipping and training they're trying to do with their leaders that go onto the campus. Why? Your money's there. Your money's there. The Kolitches, Kim and Annie Kolitch, one of our missionary families that are home on home assignment right now. They are in Papua New Guinea for 15 years now. They've been working among the Tami people, T-A-M-I, an unreached people, a people group that does not have the language, the Bible in their own heart language. They've been there 15 years, slugging it out underneath their house that's up on stilts with a laptop in the blistering heat and humidity. Went in there, they don't even have a written language. They had to just sit and listen and try to figure out what these people are saying, if you can imagine. And make up an alphabet, write it down. Now they have the book of Mark, Acts, Luke, portions of Psalms, and all of Ephesians. And their desire is in their lifetime to get the whole New Testament translated into the Tami language. If you've struggled to remember to pray for the Kolitches, let me give you a secret. Put some money there. Right now they need two new, and they didn't ask me to say this, they need two new laptops. The laptops they're using are like 1997, 1998. Before they go back at the end of this year, they need two new laptops. Hey, instead of you getting the latest laptop that you're going to play little games on and do your budget on, why not buy them and think that laptop, that $1,400 or that $2,000 that I could have spent, it's going to see that the Bible gets translated into the language of the Tami people. You've made an investment. You've sent some treasure on ahead. Instead of consuming it here, you've sent it on ahead, and it's going to be there when you get there in heaven. Rewards, crowns. Folks, some of you are going to be so disappointed when you arrive in heaven and realize you're going to look back over your shoulder and you're going to say, why did I consume so much of it on all those baubles and trinkets and toys and stuff? I could have been sending it on ahead. There's going to be the Tami people standing before God as a part of that myriads of people waving palm branches saying, salvation belongs to our God, and you could have had a part by buying a laptop. They need two new printers before they go back. They need five used laptops because God has answered our prayer. We've been praying for them that He would raise up some Tami people who would sit under the hut there with them and help them write it down, who would faithfully show up every day. God heard our prayer and brought Tangalu and Katapu and two others. And they're there. They need laptops. He's got one lady right now while they're home on home assignment. He's got a woman working on Psalms, a Tami woman working on Psalms. Somebody else working on another book and another book. They need used laptops. If you're getting a new one this year, take your used one and find out if Kim can use it. But start investing and sending on ahead some of this treasure. Find ways to get in on what God is doing and not just consume it all on yourself. Passion for missions doesn't just happen by saying, well, God, give me a passion for missions. You can jumpstart that, and a passion for our church, and a passion for counseling, and a passion for Young Life, and a passion for New Hope Center, a passion for Fairhaven Rescue Mission. Passion follows money. Just like putting the $2 on Snowflake. All of a sudden, I'm pretty passionate about Snowflake. You start putting money in these ministries and you get passionate. You care. You wake up thinking about it. You go to sleep thinking about it. You have ideas about it. You're partnering with them. Your goal, listen, your goal ought to be to see how much you can give away. I know that's radical. I know for some of you are thinking, get out of here. You got to be kidding. Because so many of us, even Christians, the goal is always, oh, as soon as we get to college, as soon as the kids are out, oh, we're going to. Now, I have nobody in mind as I say this, so please don't take offense unless the Holy Spirit wants you to. But you know what kills me? When I see people who have raised their kids, Christians in America, raised their kids, they've duked it out in the house, the carpet's all beat up, the handrails are torn, and then after all the kids are gone, they go and build this big house with 5 and 6 bedrooms and a gigantic den. And the kids are gone. Hello, they're gone. And now you're just both rumbling around in there with an intercom. Hello, where are you, sweetheart? You know? Oh, I'm in the third level. Can you send some drinks down? You got this huge house. Don't do that. Finally, the kids are gone. The house is paid off. I am firing away to pay off our house as soon as possible. 10 years ago when I came here, it's been 10 years. The church treats me very well. I'm compensated very well. My salary is double what it was when I came 10 years ago. Exactly twice, about twice what it was. Folks, by God's grace, Vicky and I are now, this past year, our giving is triple what we were giving 10 years ago. I say that to you, not that I want my glory now. I want it there. But I say it to you as a leader to model for you what you could be doing. You know how we've done that? Because I just now graduated to a car with electric windows. That's how. Because I've never owned a single new car. Because we're still living in our 30-year-old house that's 2,400 square feet. Instead of now saying, well, golly gee, the church is paying us so much now, we can build that big home. My goal is to pay off my 30-year-old home and stay in it. So now, wow, finally I won't have a house payment. I'll have even more money that would be freed up to invest and send on ahead. Folks, we've got to get out of this mentality of raising your standard of living every time you get a pay increase. When you get a bonus, when you get the promotion, when you make captain, when you make partner, stay right where you stinking are in life and take the excess and give it away. Invest it in ministry, in missions, in kingdom stuff, huh? We got to get excited about that. We're missing it. Christians are missing it. And Christians are saying to me, people, folks, honestly, people who have no reason to be barely making ends meet. Good salaries. What have they done? Some of you are sitting there saying, Brad, I can't give. I can't give. But you've raised your standard of living to maximize what you make. And there you are. Guess what? Some of you might have to change where you're living. Sell it and scale down. Sell. Get out of those two leases. We now, as a family, the Bignys, could be leasing two very expensive cars. Could be building a bigger home. I was amazed how many times we... And see, this is my most expensive season of life I've ever been in. I have 5 kids now. 3 of them are teenagers. Hello. Those are expensive little animals to have around. I mean, expensive to have around. They eat me out of house and home. If you've been around any of the Bignys, they eat. They eat. Even the girls, they eat. I'm paying for braces right now. I'm trying to keep 3 vehicles on the road and in running condition right now. I've got a 43-year-old body that is falling apart. I'm paying for ear specialists and urologists and knee surgery and rehab and out-of-pocket this, out-of-pocket that. We have more expenses than we've ever had, and we gave 3 times as much away this past year as we did 10 years ago. Why? We're in the same house we lived in 10 years ago. I'm still driving used cars. Folks, my goal is to get out from under debt so that I can give more away, because I'm convinced there's a reward and I want to send it on ahead, send it on ahead, send it on ahead. There's going to be that day when we see people from every tribe and language and people group there, and I want my treasure to have had a part in seeing them land there. That excites me. When I wake up, that excites me. How much can I give away? How can we change the way we're living? When we had our 5th child, Sarah, she's 6 years old now, when she was born, it was amazing to me how many people came up to us, Christians and non-Christians, saying, oh, you all will be moving now. You'll get another house, right? Like every child has to have their own room. Let me give you another great principle. Every child doesn't have to have their own room. That's an American deal, folks. It's ludicrous. We have 3 girls in one room, 2 boys in another room. Now you can ask Lauren, our 17-year-old, how much she likes that. But we have 3 girls in one room and 2 boys in another room. And then they have to rub up against each other and actually learn to get along. Hello? You know, our kids are all in their own room. TV, stereo, room, stuff. Down the hall, another child. TV, stereo, room, stuff. Down the hall, 2. And everyone just acts like, oh. You know, I run into people and they say, oh, I'm pregnant. We're having our 5th child, so we're having to get another house. We need a 5-bedroom. Get out. You don't have to do that. People used to have houses of 2 bedrooms and 5 kids, 2 bedrooms and 4 kids. You can do it. And of all people, Christians ought to be doing it. Because we've got a reason to live differently. There's something else going on that's bigger than houses and homes and boats and cars and vacations. Kingdom. The kingdom of God is in our midst. It's not coming, folks. It's here. I want you to get in on it. It's happening all around you, and some of you are missing it. You're just comatose in front of your latest computer, big screen, blah, 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 whatever it is. Get in on what God is doing. So this is not a guilt sermon. I just actually feel bad for you. If you're not a part of it, I feel bad for you. I'm almost like, how could I not tell more people about this way of living? Because I've never been more joyful, more happy. I told you in a sermon a while ago, I get more excited, and you really want to get giddy and silly, almost like just laughing out loud, start giving stuff away. It is hilarious. It is so much fun. It's just so much fun. And my wife gets a little worried, you know, just how much is going to happen. She's been real sweet. She prays for me. And I ask permission before I do any of this. I always say, honey, I'm thinking about giving this to these people. Folks, through the years recently, as my income has increased, my prayer has been, God, I want to have more to give away. And when people are out of work in our church and I'm able to write a check for $500 and give it to them, listen, not out of my tithe. I'm tithing, giving to the building, and then someone's out of work and I give them $500 to help with Christmas this year. You find yourself just laughing. You're so excited. It's so much fun. When I give the mail lady $25 for Christmas and my plumber $25 and my mechanic $25, I'm giving away money with a track and a sermon tape, you know? But I tell you what, how many people do they have giving them money? My plumber is getting $25 for me every year for Christmas. As far as I know, I'm the only one. That means a lot to him. I called the other day. We had a problem. The person that answered the phone, I didn't know who they were. And she said, now, well, where are you? I said, 1868 Mount Vernon Drive, Brad Bing. She said, oh, Brad. Oh, Brad. Yeah, well, it's his wife. So she knows. She's seen the Christmas card coming. It's a witness. It's an opportunity to say, it's not all about me keeping money. When I bought the guitar and shipped it to the man in New York City, Billy Apostolo, that doesn't have two pennies to rub together. They have a one-bedroom apartment and two kids, and they're dirt poor, and he loves Jesus. I had more joy in sending Billy Apostolo a $1,000 rosewood guitar than buying myself a new one. But some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You're missing out. You're missing out. I just want you to get in on what God's doing. The message is not because Grace Fellowship's hurting. It's not because we're in trouble. It's because so many of you, some of you, are missing out. Money precedes passion. So some of you are going to have to figure out, and you're going to have to think, some of you are pinched right now and thinking, I'm excited now, Brad, and I hope you are. But you're going to have to make some changes. It's not just going to happen. You have to make some changes to enable yourself to live like this and to live differently. Let me close with a quote from Randy Alcorn, and let me give you some homework. Randy Alcorn says, gaze upon Christ long enough and you'll become more of a giver. Give long enough and you'll become more like Christ. Our giving is a reflexive response to the grace of God in our lives. It doesn't come out of our altruism or philanthropy. It comes out of the transforming work of Christ in us. This grace is the action. Our giving is the reaction. We give because he first gave to us. The greatest passage on giving in all of Scripture ends not with congratulations for your generosity, but thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. As thunder follows lightning, giving follows grace. Folks, I think the best passage in all of Scripture about giving is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's all about Jesus Christ and the cross and grace. And when that grips your heart, when you soak in those chapters, when that gets a hold of you, you just want to know how much you can give. How much can I give? Now listen, let me say something else that might rattle you. The tithe, 10%. When I say 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is the best passage on grace giving, folks, grace giving doesn't give less than a tithe. If under the Old Testament, having to drag heifers and pigeons and bulls in and kill them and never know if you're right with God, if it was enough, if they were to give 10%, when I've got grace to come boldly to the throne of grace anytime, day or night, I have a great high priest on my behalf, I have the revelation of God in my hand, I have prayer, I have the believers in the church around me, grace calls me to give more, not less. The 10% tithe is a great starting point. So some of you just need to get to the starting. You're not even up to the starting blocks of giving. But you're probably going to have to make some changes to do that. It's a starting point. So I want to give you two homework assignments as I close. Number one, this week I want to challenge you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Three times. And if you got different Bible translations around the house, read it in more than one translation. If you got the NIV and the New King James, and maybe the Message by Eugene Peterson, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 three times in some different translations if you can. Assignment number two. Here's a great, great deal we're going to do for you. Pick up one of these books by Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle. And this is really cool. Last week in the parking lot, someone grabbed me that didn't even know where I was going with the giving series. I read this 2 years ago, and it just fired me up. I was about to ready to just live naked under a bridge and give all away. Except for my wife and kids, that's where I would be. I would have given it all away now. This so excited me, and I gave it to the secretary to type the quotes, and she was so excited. She came to me and said, "Brad, I am so excited." And this was someone who already tithed and already given. This is so good. Watch out. You'll just give away everything. This person said, "I'd like to make it possible for everyone in our church to get this free. Have you ever heard of the book Treasure Principle?" He said. I was like, "Heard of it. Love it. I'm about to preach a whole series based right on that." So cool. I said, "Great." He said, "I'd like them to have it free." So I put 50 out there at the early service. Ooh, I forgot to go back out there and I put 50 more under the table. If someone would make sure what's under the table got onto the table. But here's the deal. I want to say, take one per family. Take one if you'll read it by the end of the series. I read it in one night. I read it again the other night just for fun. It's not hard. 76 pages. So if you'll read it, you've got till April 2nd. If you'll read it by the end of the series, take one. If you're just going to throw it on the table or put it on the shelf, don't take one. But if you'll read it, take it and read this. So read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Read this. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. Thank you for addressing this area of money, not leaving us in the dark on an area that we traffic in so much. We spend it, we use it, we earn it, we save it, we invest it. And it's no surprise that you've given us such good guidance on our money. Lord, thank you for this principle that the heart follows money. Money redirects our heart. Oh God, we want our hearts to be throbbing, beating, pulsating for your kingdom, for the church, both local and global, for the spreading of the name of Jesus Christ. Oh God, show us more and more ways how to reallocate our treasure into eternal things for your glory and our great good, so that we'll have joy overflowing, hilarious joy in giving and being released from the burden of things. Oh God, I pray that you would make us a giving church for your name's sake, for the expansion of your kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.